67. And tonight we're going to look at verses 7 through 22. Last week we looked at verses 2 through 6 and saw that the Bible teaches repeatedly in those verses that sorrow is better than laughter, and that's the phrase that is used to begin verse number 3. And yet all the verses around it really say the same thing in a little bit different way. It's the same basic principle. Verse 2 begins with these words, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Verse 4 says, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And then verse number 5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." Again, all these things appear to the human mind, to the fleshly mind, to be contradictory. But that's because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. And so what we need to learn to do is to change our way of thinking. I've noticed many times when I express what I believe to be biblical truth to others, sometimes their mouths drop open. Sometimes they think it's rather fanatical or radical. But that's because we're not conditioned in our society to think biblically. Now, some of you might, if you are constantly in a Christian home, in a Christian school, at a Bible-believing church, but for most of society, that is simply not the case. And so the types of truths that are found here in these verses appear to be very strange. But as I mentioned in that particular message, when I meditated upon these passages, you know, I don't doubt them. I don't attempt to discredit them. As I meditate upon them, I realized how true these statements are. Because nobody ever gets saved, you know, by jumping up and down. Nobody ever, you know, makes a decision for Jesus Christ that changes not them just in this life, but changes things in eternity. They never do that laughing hysterically. Nobody ever, consecrates their life to Christ at a party. No, these things happen in quietness. They happen when a soul is quiet and alone with God. And many times they happen whenever we are burdened with the heavy load of our own sinfulness. And so I think these principles are very good for God's people, for each of us to grab a hold of. As I said last week, there's one preacher that has produced a series of cassette tapes with nothing more than funny things that happen in church or that children say, etc. But I've yet to see a preacher produce a set of tapes of stories that make people mourn and cry. And yet the Bible says, sorrow is better than laughter. Those are some good truths for us to meditate upon. Not that merriment doesn't have its place. The Bible says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." But sorrow is better than that merry heart. And so that brings us to verse number 7. And let's go ahead, we'll read our text, and then we'll begin to look at these verses. Verse 7 says, "Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. I have given this message a title, and that title is The Good Old Days and Sticks and Stones. But even though I've given the message a title, I find it rather difficult to determine an overall theme for these passages. Now, that doesn't mean that one doesn't exist. Matter of fact, I greatly desire, when studying and preaching from a particular passage or set of verses, to understand that overall theme, because it makes it much more easy to communicate the truths of that passage, and it's much more easy for you to understand it and to remember it. But many times when I come to the Scriptures and look at a certain section, I have difficulty finding the overall theme. And I'm certain that there's one here. Maybe given more time, I could discover it. I have read what some other men have said, and they think that what Solomon is doing here is offering up a series of objections that people might have had in response to what he said already. And you will notice when we look at these verses that many of the principles that are taught here have already been expressed in a little bit different way previously in the book. So maybe what those men have to say is accurate and true. And I simply am telling you this tonight because I don't have an overall theme, you know, for these particular passages. I just want to try to help us to understand the different principles that we do find here in these verses. And two of those principles are included in the title of the message, The Good Old Days and Sticks and Stones. And you'll see why I have entitled the message that when we come to those passages. But notice verse number 7. Here's the first principle these passages teach us. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Here we have a principle regarding oppression and what we could call greed. The idea is this. It is very troublesome, especially to a righteous man, to see injustices and wrongdoings in the world. Another way of stating what this verse states is that it's enough to make a sane man crazy. And you notice that's kind of what it says. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. It greatly disturbs him. And a gift, and it's not talking about what we give out on Christmas morning, okay? If you've read the book of Proverbs a few times, you probably understand what is meant by a gift here. It means a bribe. Because recall, this book is a poetical book. And the poetical books of the Bible, they don't rhyme phonetically, but they have parallel thoughts or sometimes contrasting thoughts within one verse. In other words, it will say something and then it will say it the same thing in a little bit different way. Or it will say something and then it will give its opposite. In this particular passage, it's saying the same thing in two different ways. Oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. When you see bribes being taken by politicians and by those in authority, and then as a result perverting judgment, it's very troublesome to a righteous man. I can tell you the things that I hear and read on a daily basis. Sometimes they are enough to almost make me go crazy. I hear politicians and media personalities and even some supposed Christians supporting homosexuality, as wretched and as unseemly and as unnatural as it is, they support it. And it just baffles me. For the life of me, I just cannot understand it. I mean, I was reading an article today, and I forget exactly where it was, New York, Boston, Pennsylvania, somewhere, but there was an article, you know, about them having to make a ban for a ban. Evidently, some legislators passed a ban against plastic bags at supermarkets. And I'm thinking to myself, you have got to be kidding me. Our politicians are taking the time to pass legislation to ban shopping bags, and now they've got to pass another piece of legislation to ban the ban on shopping bags because of how it might adversely affect supermarkets or something. I'm just like, you have got to be kidding me. But again, what bothers me is, you see, little by little, political authorities take away your freedoms and nobody seems to care. I see the misuse of taxpayer dollars. Again, those are all political things. I see people portraying abortion as a choice rather than what it is, murder. And again, it makes the righteous man angry. Makes you think, what is going on in the world? Verse 8 then, actually let me read you a couple verses I had here under verse 7, which helps you to understand what is meant there by the gift. Proverbs 15:27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. So there again, the gift is not talking about when somebody gives you a present on your birthday. It's talking about hating bribes. In Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. So again, that word gift many times in the book of Proverbs, in the poetical books of the Bible in general, has to do with bribes. And when we see that type of thing take place, it's frustrating, isn't it? Very frustrating. Verse 8 says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Again, this is just another way of saying the same thing in two different ways. And so as I've often said, if you don't understand half of the verse, just look at the other half. Because if you understand it, it's really just saying the same thing. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. It doesn't much matter how someone starts. It matters more how they end. And here recently, I preached a message related to that subject, and I preached it while we were at camp as well on Monday night. How Isaac started well and ended poorly. Jacob started poorly and ended well. Joseph, he's an example of someone who both started well and ended well. And there's many other examples of individuals in the Bible who followed suit. Followed in the footsteps of those men. And the most important thing is that we end well. You know, someone can start flashily and sensationally and someone say, now that person is going to be influential in the world. That person is going to do great things for God. And that in a year or in 5 years or in 10 years, some type of indiscretion disqualifies them from certain services in the local church. Now all of a sudden the end that we thought would come to pass is much different. That's what's meant in the verse. That's why it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Have you ever heard someone say, I like to quote people and read from people who are dead, because there's no chance that they will ever change their mind. Better is the end of a thing. And the patient in spirit, that's again a reference to the person that ends right, is better than the proud in spirit. Just remember, people, it's important how we end. And if we might not be sensational, we might not be charismatic, but if we just endure, if we just keep plodding forward. The end is going to be very glorious. Verse number 9 then says, Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. One of the traits of a fool is an uncontrolled spirit, an inability to control his or her emotions. And so the Bible says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Book of Proverbs repeats that principle a number of times. In Proverbs 14:29 it says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Do we want to exalt folly? Promote it? Well, the way to do that is to be hasty of spirit. Of course, we wouldn't want to really do that, would we? But he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. Somebody who's angry and emotional and can't control himself is someone who starts fights. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. And it takes a great deal of strength to overthrow a city, a great deal of military strength and might. But it takes much more strength and discipline to learn to control your spirit and bring it into subjection to the teachings of the Bible and the Holy Ghost. Even the New Testament says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We shouldn't be quick to anger. With God's help, we should learn to control our emotions. Verse 10, here's kind of where I get the first phrase of my title. Notice what it says. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? And that's what every generation says, right? That things in the past have always been better than things in the present. That's why we refer to the previous generation as the good old days. And that's why all the old people shake their heads at the young people and the mess they're making out of things. But you know, the Bible says, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So it appears to me, we ought not to say those were the good old days. I probably told you before about a guy I used to listen to on the radio back in St. Louis, and he would always say, these are the good old days. And you know what? He had the right attitude, scripturally. Notice what one man had to say about this verse. He said, it is folly to cry out upon the badness of our times, when we have more reason to cry out for the badness of our hearts. And even in these times we enjoy many mercies. It is folly to cry up the goodness of the former times, as if former ages had not the like things to complain of what we have. This arises from discontent and aptness to quarrel with God Himself. And that's what a lot of Bible teachers say about this passage, is that when we do that, it's a complaint against the providence of God, as though He's done something unjust by allowing things to get to where they are in our current generation. So again, just a couple things to remember why we shouldn't say the good old days is because, you know what? God is being good to us right now. He's being good to us today. And it's an affront to Him when we say, no, He was good to people in the past, but He's not good to us today. And then I think maybe what the Bible is saying here too is that this is an attempt to cast attention away from our own sinfulness and put it on others. But anyway, for whatever the reason, it's probably a good practice not to say those were the good old days. Because the Bible says when we do that, we're not inquiring wisely. times are bad, let's do our best to fix them. Amen. Then in verses 11 to 15, there's a number of principles regarding wisdom as it relates to riches. The first of which kind of states that wealth without wisdom can be a terrible thing. It says wisdom is good with an inheritance. It's good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Most people would recognize an inheritance, that is, getting a substantial amount of money from someone who's passed away, maybe a mom, a dad, or grandparent. They would perceive that as a positive thing. But what the Bible is saying is that if an inheritance is given with wisdom or to a person that is wise, it is a better thing. And the reason is explained to us elsewhere in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." People say, "I want to be rich." Do you really want to be rich? And have to face a whole new set of trials and temptations because of your wealth? The temptation to be idle. The temptation to do nothing. The temptation to lust after things that you now have the money to purchase. Some people make a wreck of their lives after even winning the lottery, don't they? Because they've gained a great sum of money, but they don't have any wisdom to go along with it. And so what ends up happening is they destroy their lives. Verse 12, I believe, would say that wisdom is a better defense than riches. For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense. They're both a defense. They're both something that can be used to protect us at times. If we have a great sum of money, we can use that to protect ourselves against people who want to harm us. We can use it to purchase things to secure our future. Again, it can be used as a defense, but so can wisdom. But this verse contends that wisdom is better, because notice the second part of the verse says, "But the excellency of knowledge," again, it's to be preferred, it's the better thing, "that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Riches can't give you eternal life. Wisdom can, in this sense. Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death." And again, righteousness comes when God imparts to us the wisdom of the Bible. Riches can't help you in the day of judgment, but righteousness sure can. In verse 13 it says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" If God's made it crooked, can you make it straight? Nope. If he's made it straight, can you make it crooked? Nope. And again, he's talking about this as it relates to riches and wealth. Even the following verse says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." There's nothing you can do about this truth. That is, that riches are temporary. That adversity will come. God has set that one over against the other. He's given us a balance. And he's done it on purpose. He doesn't want us to know what the future holds. He wants it to be uncertain, because it's only when we recognize that it's uncertain that we'll learn to trust in him. One Bible teacher said, "Such is the nature of his providence that it puts money into the hands of a few. But wisdom is within the reach of all. The first is not necessary to happiness," that is riches. "Therefore it is not offered to men. The latter is wisdom. And therefore God in his goodness offers it to the whole human race. The former can rarely be acquired, but God puts it out of the reach of most men, and you cannot make that straight which he hath made crooked. The latter may be easily attained by every person who carefully and seriously seeks it from him." And of all churches, we should understand that because of our theme verse. Doth not wisdom cry? Wisdom is readily available to anyone who will seek it. Wealth, it can't be said that of wealth. I mean, we live in America, and historically, every individual has had the opportunity to become wealthy if they desire and they work hard and are creative and such. I mean, anybody could have been Bill Gates, anybody could have been Steve Jobs. Had they invented the products that those men did, anybody could have. And even today, it appears that anybody could. But according to this Bible teacher, God has put riches out of the grasp of most. In other words, most of us aren't going to be rich. But again, that's not necessary to happiness. Wisdom is. And God has put that within the reach of every one of us. In verse 15 it says, all things have I seen in the days of my vanity. Another reason he thinks life is vain under the sun. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. And that doesn't seem right, does it? To a righteous man. You would think that since somebody lived a righteous life, that they would have a long, healthy life. And that may be true in some instances, but it's not true in every instance. Likewise, not every wicked person dies before they reach the age of 40. Some wicked men live to be 100. And as I thought about this verse, you know, you could come to an incorrect conclusion by looking at what one verse of the Bible says. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment with promise is to honor thy father and thy mother. And it says that thy days may be long upon the earth. So will every single person that honors and obeys their parents live to be 98? No. Will every person who dishonors their parents and rebels against them die before the age of 45? No. This verse explains to us that sometimes that's not the way it is. So what does it mean there in the Ten Commandments? Maybe it's just meant as a general principle, a general guideline, or as the norm, but that there are exceptions to it. Or maybe it means what I often kind of joke about, that if you listen to your parents and don't play in the street, you won't get ran over. If you listen to your parents and you don't drink and drive, you may prevent yourself from being in a fatal accident. Maybe that's what's meant. But again, here, a truth regarding riches. Not every righteous man lives to be a ripe old age. Not every wicked man dies young. Verse 16 then, verses 16 and 18 I believe all kind of go together as well. It says, be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise, why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish, why shouldest thou die before thy time? Now I'm sure that it's a good thing that It's a good thing a lot of lukewarm Christians don't read their Bible on a consistent basis. I've often felt that way when I come across certain passages because I know how they would abuse them. Can you imagine giving this passage, verse number 16, to a lukewarm Christian? Be not righteous overmuch. Because they would probably declare that every one of us is over-righteous. This preacher here has said many times, it's impossible to go too far for God. Impossible. And so I've got to do a great deal of thinking when I read this particular verse, because I'm in the habit, based on what the Scriptures say, to exhort people to give Jesus their all. I mean, he said, if you love father or mother more than me, he said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have. Our reasonable service is said to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. Most people consider that to be over-righteous. But that's not what is meant by being over-righteous. And so don't pass this truth along to a lukewarm Christian. They might try to use it against those of us who truly love the Lord and strive to please Him and everything that we do. But notice what one Bible teacher had to say. When I don't know how to interpret a verse, I just look to see what somebody else has to say. And one Bible teacher, he said, the principle means to be careful about being too severe in observing, censoring, or punishing the faults of others beyond the rules of equity, without giving any allowance for human infirmity and other circumstances. And whether or not that is what is meant in this verse, I don't know. But I do believe that what is said there is a biblical principle. I said before, maybe more recently to my family at home than here from the pulpit, that many times we make incorrect judgments regarding someone's spiritualness before the Lord. I mean, take David, for instance. Someone could look at his life and the sins that he committed and paint him to be one of the worst sinners ever to live. He abused his authority. He took a woman that was not his wife, had her husband killed at the front of the battle, a man that was an honorable man, one of his mighty men that had fought for him, and as king he abused his power, sinned against God, sinned against his nation. And you could make him out to be the most vilest of sinners, but he wasn't. He was a man after God's own heart. And there are many other examples of people in the Bible. You know, certain of the kings. I just finished reading the books of Kings and Chronicles. And there are some of those kings, you know what? They did some pretty foolish things. I mean, Solomon did some pretty foolish things. He had 1,000 women. At Bible time the other night, I got out the calculator and we determined that if he started marrying them when he took the throne and he reigned for 40 years, okay, he reigned for 40 years as king over Israel. So just taking those 40 years, that means he had a new woman every 2 weeks. That is foolish. But God spoke to Solomon. And God spoke highly of Solomon. In particular because he asked for wealth, or he asked for wisdom when he could have asked for wealth and fame and health. Solomon, I don't know if I just showed this to my wife or to all the children, but Solomon got to a point where he says, you know what, I need to, it's not right for my wife, and he was speaking of a particular wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. He said, it's not right for her to live here in God's house, you know, which is holy. And so he made her another house so she could live down there. I'm just like, Solomon, how about just not marry her? I mean, if she's not holy, I mean, again, consider the circumstances. He was a king. He was trying to keep peace, bring prosperity, not just to his nation, but other nations. And so probably married the daughter of Pharaoh. We would tend to be very critical of Solomon, maybe rightly so, because God didn't excuse his actions. What he did was wrong. I'm just saying, if we want to say there's a man that wasn't used 1 ounce for God, how can anybody be used of God who had 1,000 women? And I don't know, maybe that would be true in our dispensation, but it wasn't true in that day. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pass judgment upon certain behaviors. The Bible would tell us to do so. But we do need to understand that we are all frail beings. All of us. And if we're going to point out every inconsistency of someone else, we can expect God to do the very same thing to us when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what is meant in Matthew 7 when Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Because with the same type of judgment you show to someone else is the judgment that God will give to you. If you're merciless, He'll be merciless. He also, the same Bible teacher said, do not take occasion either from the impunity of sinners or from the prohibition of excessive righteousness to run to the other extreme. And that's what verse 17 says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. You know, today we can get away with a lot of sins. The pilgrims, they couldn't get away with it. I mean, they had to walk the walk, because that community was very pious, was very zealous. I've been watching all my wife's movies the last week or so. Sense and Sensibility, Wives and Daughters. I haven't watched Pride and Prejudice yet. I haven't had the time to watch 6 hours of movie. But I've watched those movies and I see all those women and the way they're dressed. And you know what? Except for sometimes their tops aren't appropriate, but I don't really recall that in these. I know that's the case in Pride and Prejudice. But I thought, you know what? That is how women always dressed in the past. If that's how they truly dressed, it's no wonder that licentiousness is, you know, all around us today. Even the kids, they made mention of it when we went to the campground to go swimming. The things that people wear, it's embarrassing to pious people. But I'm just saying, you can get away with a lot of things today. I mean, you can get away, ladies, with being immodest. I mean, you can walk down the beach and show everything you have if you want. And nobody's going to think the worse of you for it. They might think the better of you. But the Bible says, and I know you guys don't understand that. You just got such pure minds. Maybe you should keep it that way. But I think that's what it's meant. Be not overmuch wicked. I mean, you can get away with fornication and shacking up with your boyfriend, your fiancé, if you want to. There's going to be a small percentage of people that are going to judge you because of it. But most of the world is going to be in sympathy with you. Say, oh, they're just self-righteous hypocrites. You can get away with committing an abortion today. You can get away with neglecting your children. You can get away with watching rated R movies and all kinds of things. But the Bible says, be not overmuch wicked, neither. In other words, don't take verse 16 to an extreme where you just live your life any old way you want. Just because people aren't going to find fault with you. We need to be the standard, folks. We need to be the standard. Let me try to finish up here. Verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in a city. Again, that one's very easy to understand. Brains are stronger than muscle. Brains are stronger than muscle. You might be fighting a military that's much, much stronger, much, much larger than yours. But if you're smart, you might just find a way to beat them. Israel's done that time and time again because they're smart. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We certainly understand that verse, don't we? But the difficult thing is, well, how in the world does that fit into this context? Many times we think it's just thrown in there. Hey, look, there's Romans 3:23 of the Old Testament. Well, it's not just thrown in there. It's got to be there for a reason. Perhaps it's stated because we all need wisdom, which is described in the first verse. We can't defeat our spiritual foes without the wisdom that God wants to give us from His Word. And then verses 21 and 22, this is where I take the second part of my title, Sticks and Stones. Has everybody heard, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? We said that in grade school. I mean, we were mature. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Somebody's followed that up with, sometime later, names do hurt, don't they? They don't really hurt me anymore, but you get used to it. But notice what it says. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. All the words. Okay? You can take heed to some things, but be careful. Don't take heed to everything you hear, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. If you have bionic ears, super ears, and you're able to hear discussions of people far away, you're going to be in trouble. Because there are going to be some people who speak off the cuff and don't think about what they're saying. Some of them are going to be family members. Some of them are going to be friends. And if you listen to everything they say, some of the things they say about you are going to be hurtful. So God says, don't give credence and pay attention to everything you hear. Because people don't really mean everything they say. And he says in verse 22, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth. He says, you know that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. You've done that. I've had some idiot pull out in front of me or go too slow, and I'm like, old man, get out of my way. Now, if I didn't recognize that my window was down and his wife was on the sidewalk, I'd feel very bad about that. Because I really didn't mean to offend him. You know, and so if I happen to be going too slow one day and somebody says, get out of my way, old man. My wife says I should expect that when I get old, since I have no patience for the elderly on the road. And when they do that to me, I'll just think, well, he's just in a hurry, just like I was back when I was young and 40. So don't pay attention to everything that you hear, everything that you hear about yourself. Not only is it not all true, a lot of times people don't really mean it. They just didn't think before they talked. So again, a number of principles, wonderful principles that we see here in these passages. How they're all connected, well, I'm not quite sure. But again, they all give us many things to think about. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the wisdom that you desire to impart to each and every one of us. And Lord, help us to think about these principles that we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes this evening. Lord, help us to know how they apply to our lives. And again, Lord, might we pattern our lives after the principles that we found taught in the Word of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.